Turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. On the other hand, an almost identical question was asked of Jesus by the rich young ruler who came running. He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The jailer, what must I do to be saved? And the rich young ruler, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? They got vastly different responses because the question they asked, although seeming to be the same words, were utterly different. Let's look for just a moment at the rich young ruler. He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But his doing was based on his good work. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Do you know why you're calling me good? Is it just a polite expression, good master? There's only one good, and that's God. Do you want to change your mind? Still call me good master. And Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. You see what he's driving at, don't you? What must I do? Keep all those commandments. And the young man said, I've done these things from my youth. But he still didn't know that he was saved. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Was there anything extra to keeping the law that he could do? He knew that he didn't inherit eternal life. He didn't have that certainty. And Jesus, knowing of course that the perfect keeping of the law does save, but that no one has ever done it, he says, well, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, where it'll be twice as valuable. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. And like one of the men in Luke, he was called to follow, called to take up his cross. And he was sad at that saying. And he went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away, he knew he'd made a mistake. He knew he'd made the wrong answer. But all his thinking was based on perfecting his behavior. All his thinking was, now, can I get every little particular right in the life that I live in such a way that I will merit salvation? That was the approach that he had. And it was this of which Jesus was disabusing him. But he didn't want to be disabused. He really wanted to carry on that way. And he also had great possessions. So he went away. But he was grieved because he knew that the Saviour was right and that he was wrong. And it would never be the same again. But when the jailer asked almost identically the same question, it was different altogether. The jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now we would make a mistake if we said there is nothing that we can do to be saved. There is certainly nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. But there are things we have to do to be saved. And of course, the first is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this situation is totally, totally different. Here was a man who saw that the God of these two preachers watched over them and had the power to loose them out of the prison and could have put his own life in jeopardy by allowing the prisoners to escape, but they didn't. And all this, all at once, had a mighty effect on the jailer. And the jailer, with great respect, hardly knowing perhaps what he asked and why, but just knowing he was in the presence of something very important, said, "Well, now, what's your secret?" "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a different question. And Paul answered, well, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Are there 1,000 ways? There's only one. And immediately, the preachers, Paul and Silas, go for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. If you would be saved, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sent to be the Saviour. So the act of believing is not works. The act of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is just a proper response to the preaching of the gospel. It's not seeking to get there on your own merits. The believing is trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to give you the free gift of eternal salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Interesting, isn't it? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if your household believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. We've already had that with Lydia earlier in the events that were going on in Philippi. Philippi was a colony. That meant it was where old soldiers went to die. They couldn't allow 1,000 Roman soldiers just to take up residence on finishing their battles around Rome. They just farmed them out to different places and built new places. Philippi was a colony. It was all the old Roman soldiers. That's why they could argue that these men teach us things that we, being Romans, aren't supposed to do. That was their argument. And of course, the magistrates could not have a Roman flogged, even if they found him guilty. And of course, they had to try Roman properly. Because they asked no questions, they didn't ask if Paul and Silas were Romans. They simply stripped off their clothes, lashed them, didn't ask if they were guilty, didn't ask if they were Romans. And when they found out that they were desperate. And so in that situation, a situation of much upset, where Paul and Silas sing praises at midnight, in that situation, the jailer, knowing all that had gone on before, says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? I know all that's gone on. I wish it hadn't gone on. I'm sorry that it's gone on. And because God has looked after you, and I can see that he's done that, because he's broken the bars of the prison and protected the prisoners, I believe that you must be in the hands of the most mighty and wonderful God. Tell me about him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not asking what works he must do. What he must believe is what he's asking. What he should think. What he should understand. To whom he should be committed. Far away from himself. The Jamwila wanted to think of himself. What shall I do? This man, though he uses the word, doesn't mean works. He means, how shall I believe? They said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So Paul is saying, here is a gospel for you, and it's the gospel for every member of your household. We don't know who they were, whether they were servants, whether they had a wife and children, but all of those who believed in the gospel would be saved. That's what he's saying. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if thy house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And then what happened? You see, it wasn't just an empty belief. Paul then goes at that time of night and explains the way of salvation in Christ. All the fundamentals, so that this man would know there was nothing he could do except believe, but that Christ had done it all. He spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Though it's not listed as to what he spoke about, the gospel must have some content. If I just had said to people who had never been to church, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, what would they do? Either they'd get it wrong or they'd want more detail. And here, Paul gives that detail. Well, at least it is said that he does that without giving the detail. But we know from other parts of the letters of Paul as well what that detail was. So what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What did Paul say when he spoke unto him the word of the Lord? Well, first of all, it means explaining man's condition. Explaining the condition of the jailer, explaining the condition of each of the members of his household, that they were sinners. And each of them, by the work of the Spirit in their lives, would have their own particular sins brought to mind. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come for sin. He has come to deal with the sin of those who believe. And if you believe he's come for your sin, and then, has he just come for sin? No, he's come because of sin, but he's come to make an atonement for your sin. Not an atonement that you make to an idol, but he has come to make an atonement on your behalf with the living God. In other words, there's nothing you can do to work your salvation. Christ has done it all. He has come in order that your sins might be blotted out. How? Because he has borne in his own body all the wrath of the living God upon every one of your sins. He's paid the price of that wrath by bearing that wrath himself and by it not touching the believer. He's borne it instead of the believer. We could never bear it. And though we're used to the gospel, that was a mighty, mighty approach. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he teach about sin? He's come for sin. What does he teach? Well, he came in order to bear your sin. But the explanation of bearing your sin is to bear the punishment that duly should be visited on you. And he's come to do that, and he did do that. He accomplished it on Calvary. And he died to reconcile you to God. When he paid the price, all those who believed in Christ would have the purpose for which he was sent fulfilled in them. They would have forgiveness of sins. They would have renewed fellowship with the living God. Jesus is the only way that that was possible. And if you're reconciled with God, and God lives forever, then eternal life is what is in the future. And that's what's meant by being saved. Sins blotted out. And when at the end of life, you're saved into that eternal life. Well, Paul probably took 2 or 3 hours to give much more detail than that, but you get the idea. He was saying to those who didn't know anything about it, it was a colony. These were not Jews. This was not a Jewish family. These were men who'd been brought up under Romans in his family, servants. And they say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they have, first of all, to be pointed to Christ. But then Christ has to be explained to them. They have to know why he came, what he did, what was their situation before the living God, how the price was paid to release them, and how it was that they're forgiven and they're welcomed back with God the Father and will be raised from the dead and live for everlasting. Just as exposition of 1 Corinthians 15 tells you what a wonderful thing resurrection is, let alone those other things. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. What happened? They all believed. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Not because they were his, not because it was his household, but because each one of them had entered into the salvation that the jailer had entered into. Each one themselves, as it happened with Lydia too, and her family, and those who were with her. So he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, only baptized because he professed repentance of his sins towards God. But isn't it amazing? Same night, he took them the same hour of the night. Think of the order. They'd been singing hymns at midnight. They were still in great pain. Their stripes were raw. So they sang to the Lord. And then, when the jailer stepped in, still with those stripes ringing upon them, hurting them, they preached the gospel to them. And it was only after he'd done that that the jailer took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. After that, but the same night, he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Oh, it is a cause for rejoicing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that brings you to belief in God, belief in the Father. All these things have been explained. He rejoiced because he believed in God with all his house. It is a very common mistake for those who are interested in religion to ask what they must do to be saved, meaning what extra thing can they do to deserve salvation, to accumulate merits, to get points. And it doesn't work. And somehow, if that's the way that you're thinking, you've got to be disabused of it. You've got to put it out of your mind. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked. You've got to so far in your life. And even if you could live without sin now on, and you know it's not possible, what about those sins of before? That's not right. On the other hand, if you say, because you genuinely want to know, what must I do to be saved? Then there is something you can do. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does believe mean? It means to throw yourself upon him. Put all your trust in him. You are his and he is yours. It's not just a mental belief. Here is an utter trust in him. It is a religion of faith. And faith means trust. And if you would be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and understand why Christ came. Commit yourself to him. And you'll find that believing in God, you will be saved and you will know you're saved. May the Lord bless us in those few words about believing. What must I do to be saved? Amen.